Well, we've come to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. We'll look at chapters 4 and 5 here this evening. Chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." Well, the book of Revelation is a book of vision. John's vision given to him by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The book consists of seven visions. Each vision broadly spans the age of the church, the gospel age, from the time of the Lord's first coming, his incarnation, to his second coming at the end of the world, to judge the world and to issue in the everlasting age. Seven times this age, which we are now in at this time, is surveyed from a different aspect, but all to the very great comfort of the Lord's people. All is symbolic. We make a great mistake to fix actual happenings in history to the events we read of here. We are meant to see that they are typical of all that will happen in this present era, and at its end, they're all pictures, they're all symbols. And it has the double benefit of being, on the one hand, a warning of what we may expect, and of course is a comfort to know that all is under the superintendence of the God of heaven and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. This second cycle that begins here in chapters 4 and 5, well, this second span of history depicted in the book is found in chapters 4 to 7, which we now survey, looking at just these chapters 4 and 5 tonight. This cycle, or span of history, this section is held together under the theme of the famous book, or scroll, sealed with seven seals, as you see in chapter 5 and verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, or a scroll, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." The book of Revelation has a number of what we might call interludes between the descriptions of the age. And chapter 4 is such an interlude. It acts as an introduction to the chapters 5 to 7, which span the gospel age, where the seals are opened by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So chapter 4 is set in heaven. Now, not future heaven, but heaven now, in our time, where we have a description of the worship offered to God. There in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him. Well, we'll come to that in a moment. In chapter 5, the book, the scroll, is introduced in verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, a scroll, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And a challenge is sent out in verse 2 of chapter 5. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof?" Well, no one is found worthy but the Lion. Verse 5. "One of the elders said, Weep not," to John, who was weeping. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll, the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And you see in verse 7 that the Lord takes the scroll. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." So the Son takes the book from the Father. "And all in heaven worships him that has the book," there in verses 8 and 9. "And when he had taken the book, the four creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints, and sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book." And worship follows, especially in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." Well, six of the seals are opened in chapter 6. We'll come to them next week, with the events that follow the opening of each seal. Well, just an example, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four creatures saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse," and then a description of what happens after that seal is opened. Another example, chapter 6 and verse 12. where we read, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." And the description of what happens there after that seal is opened. Well, that will be the pattern in that chapter. Chapter 7 is an extended symbolic account of events after the breaking or opening of the six seals. And this moves the scene on to the issuing in of the everlasting age at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ a second time to judgment. So at the end of chapter 7, we find there in verses 16 and 17, the end of the age, you'll see that. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. We know this is the description of the everlasting age in glorious heaven. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So you see, clearly, that is the end of the era when the Saviour comes again, and eternal heaven begins. And as we come to it, we shall see that the opening of the seventh and the final seal will begin a new view of the third cycle, which begins in chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we'll see what that means when we come to it in a few weeks. So chapters 4 to 7 form one section, a description of the age, the church age, the gospel age in which we now dwell. And one section with an introduction in chapter 4 and the setting of the scene in chapter 4 and the seals opened in chapter 6. And now we'll look at some detail of here, chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 sets the scene for the introduction of this scroll with the seven seals. Well, after the seven letters had been given to John, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Well, in vision, he sees a door opened in heaven, and he is able to see into it. And he hears the voice of a trumpet there in verse 1 saying, "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." Clearly, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. As from chapter 1 and verse 10, his voice is described as like trumpet sounding very loud. And also at the end of verse 1 of chapter 4, you see he will be shown things that must be hereafter. Again, as in chapter 1 and verse 1, the here and now. This is not something in terms of John thinking to himself, well, this is something that's going to happen thousands of years later. No, this is immediate. These are the things that are going to happen, even were happening in John's era, even down to ours and on until the end of the world. And you see in verse 1, or rather verse 2, that he is in the Spirit, in especially imposed state, to once again receive revelation in symbolic form, to later write it down and remember all these things by the Spirit, and all for the people of God. And in verse 2, he sees a throne set in heaven, and one sat on it. The throne sets the scene for these next chapters. This is not just a picture of heaven, but a description of the entire universe, governed by that throne, as throughout the book of Revelation. God rules from heaven, from his throne. All that happens is directed from his throne, and this is all our comfort. This chapter 4 is essential to our understanding of the whole book of Revelation. All the trials and tribulations of the church are to be understood in the light of the fact that all things are controlled and determined from the throne of God. There is one main lesson, one main point to be made from what we shall see in chapters 4 and 5, and that is that God reigns supreme. He is sovereign in heaven and earth and hell. John saw a throne set in heaven. The throne is what we see, and the throne is the great point. Now, I don't want to be tedious, but I just want to show you this. Chapter 4, verse 2, there is one that sat on the throne as he saw the throne. And then verse 3, and here is the one that sat on the throne, and a description of him, and the rainbow round about the throne. And verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. And verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass. And verse 9, and when those creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne. And verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne were these creatures. And verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Well, just a couple more. Verse 11, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Well, friends, I'm sorry about that. But you see, the theme is the throne, the rule of Almighty God. This throne is at the centre of the universe. All that happens here on earth is decreed from the throne of Almighty Eternal God. Nothing is left out of his dominion. Notice the throne is in heaven, not on earth. The reign of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be from heaven, never from earth. Isaiah 66 verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Well, chapter 4 verse 2. One sat on the throne. And he, verse 3, is the Father. God the Father. He sits in very great majesty. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Well, this is not what God looks like, of course. He cannot be seen. No one has seen God at any time. He is the great eternal spirit. But here is a description of his radiance, of his glory, of his brilliance, of his purity. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The brilliant gemstones mentioned here, precious and gleaming, are the symbols of the radiance of God Almighty. The rainbow that surrounds the throne is greenish, like an emerald. In the Bible, green is the symbol of all that is fresh and new and life-giving. And we think that this is symbolic of the salvation that streams from the throne of God. The radiant, pure, holy God that cannot look upon sin is also the God of all mercy and the God of salvation. And that is all his glory. Verse 4, round about the throne, there were 24 seats. Well, here are other lesser thrones that add glory to the great throne and he who sits on it. Well, 24, we feel sure the elders represent the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. So here is represented the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, believers in all ages worshipping God, represented by their leaders, as it were. Well, you see that they're humbly called elders here, not kings at the moment, or leaders of tribes, and certainly not bishops and popes. No, these are humble leaders of the Lord's people. Not that they, those individuals were there. John, for one, wasn't there, was he? He was here on earth. But these are symbolic representation of the leaders of believers in all ages. We notice that they are clothed in white raiment. Well, we know what this is, don't we? This is the imputed righteousness of the saints given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, and they are crowned. Yes, they are kings in status, rulers with God in his throne. And verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So from the throne proceed, in symbol, of course, judgments and directions. Well, can I stop saying that this book is all symbol? Probably will mention it again, but everything here is symbol. And these are sent forth by the Holy Spirit, described here at the end of verse 5 as the seven spirits of God, the perfect Holy Spirit. Verse 6, John sees. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four creatures, full of eyes before and behind. John sees the sea, or an expanse of a glassy substance before the throne, like crystal. This seems to be the extent of the rule of the throne. Well, of course, it is vast, untroubled. even to being in the midst of the throne, so that the empire of Almighty God and the rule of his throne was, as John saw in the vision, vast as the sea, the ocean, but which to us means in every part of the universe, heaven and earth and hell, which is again all to our great comfort. And at the end of verse 6, there are these four creatures. We find the beast is a rather unfortunate description. Creatures full of eyes before and behind. Well, here, four magnificent creatures, each, as it were, on the corner of the throne, encircling it. They are able to see all around them. These are living ones, creatures. The description is the same as the creatures that Ezekiel saw when he had the vision of the chariot throne of God, recorded in Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 20 that they are the cherubim, which are, we believe, the very highest order of angels that serve and worship God day and night, together with their eyes everywhere, watching and guarding all that God bids them. And verse 7, we see here the first creature is like a lion, the second like a calf or an ox, the third has the face of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Well, these cherubim, these angelic beings, they're strong as a lion, laborious in service as the ox, with great intelligence as a man, and the swiftness of an eagle. Well, you can see these symbols in all ways suited to be the chief servants and ministers of God, and they wait on him and they reflect his glory, as if one should have such glorious servants at his bidding. And well, in verse 8, they have six wings. The four creatures, each of them had six wings about him. They were full of eyes without, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Well, six wings like the seraphim of Isaiah's vision in the temple. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. They have all-seeing eyes. Nothing in the universe escapes their notice. They are in a constant mode of worship, saying, "Holy, holy, holy to our God," or that we might follow them. And always, verse 9, when those creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, so then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Well, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure," that pleasure is the will of God, "they are and were created." They see his rule, these creatures see his mercy, and these representatives of all believers in all ages see this mercy and this salvation that comes from God, and they worship and they understand his pleasure, his will, his determinations, his decree. Well, all that happens issues from this throne, from him that sits upon it. And now John's eye homes in on the object of this vision, chapter 5 verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Here is the scroll with the seven seals. We shall see that this book represents God's eternal plan, his decree, which covers all matters in heaven and earth and hell throughout all time and eternity. This book is God's determination and will and royal pleasure and purpose respecting all creatures and all history and all ages and on into eternity. And this scroll is full, and usually it's written on both sides, and it seems to have seven sections, each which can only be accessed by opening or breaking of a seal. God's decree, his determinations, cover all and every matter, and is ordered and connected and carried out to precise order, all with a definite end and purpose. But God's plan and decree from the time of John's day until the end of the world could not be known. "Known unto God are all his works." Who would reveal God's plan? Who would carry it out to the letter? Who would bring all God's purposes to fruition? Who is worthy and strong enough to do that? Who? Verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof and bring all these things to pass? But, verse 3, no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one's found, not even to look at it. And John is moved to tears, verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So he is moved to tears as he sees the predicament that no one is able to open this book and bring these things to pass. Well, we well understand John's tears. Without the carrying on of God's judgment and decree, the church is not safe. The people of God have no protection. The breaking of the seals and the carrying out of all God's plans will be the church's safety and the vindication of all God's goodness and his mercy and his grace to us. But if there's no one to do that, where would we be? But, verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. One of the elders knows. One of the redeemed. One of the recipients of grace who understood whence his salvation comes. Well, he comforts John with the knowledge that there is one that can and will do it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Well, we know this is the Saviour. The Lion, the mighty one of the tribe of Judah, from whence he came physically and in the earthly sense. And the David's son and root, sprouting out the David's family of his line, both by Old Testament prophecy. He has prevailed. That is, he has conquered. He who conquered sin and death on the cross. He who has the victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. This great victory at the cross and his glorious resurrection gives him the right and the ability to reveal the purposes and the decrees of God and carry them out at his Father's bidding. As Christ was the agent of the Godhead in creation and the formation of the universe, so he is the agent of the Godhead in all the determinations of God throughout the gospel age. He alone can open the book and loose the seven seals and bring all these things to pass exactly according to the plan of God. And who is this Lion, this Root of David? Well, John looks and sees verse 6. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Well, it's the Saviour. Not only a lion, but a lamb. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, the slain lamb, the atoning lamb. And he bears the mark of a slain lamb, his pierced hand and feet and side, emblems of his worthiness to carry out all God's purposes and pleasure and will. And he has seven horns. The horn in the Bible is always power, is always regal strength, and seven is the perfect, all-conquering power of the Saviour. And with him is the Holy Spirit, who God the Father and God the Son send into the earth to accomplish all God's will. And so, verse 7, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And the Son takes the book from the Father, and in doing so he accepts the office of King of the universe and the undertaking of all God's will to the end of time. And immediately there is worship. And when he had taken the book, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they offer worship. Well, this is the bursting forth of praise and exuberance and wonder. And as we have recorded here, well, here this worship is offered to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is a new song, the new song of heaven now. Verse 9. And they sang a new song along with the prayers of the saints also in verse 8. They sang a new song, which was, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the new song, but it's not a future new song. It's the new song that we sing now, and which the saints sing in heaven now. In fact, this is the song of all saints now. We take our cue from this chapter to not only sing Old Testament psalms, but to take up the new song. And we name the Lamb, and we sing at the cross, because he was slain. You see, in the psalms, these are all seen as predictions, as slightly dark, and we have to interpret them. But now we can actually sing of the Lord Jesus Christ has come and has saved his people from their sins, that he died on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, that he was slain and was resurrection. We sing now of our Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, sealed my pardon, set me free. We can no longer sing just words of prediction, though we love our psalms. Though we love the Old Testament prediction of the Psalms and we love to sing them, but we can no longer just sing words of prediction and future. We sing of present salvation. We sing at the end of verse 13 of the blessing and honour and glory and power that is due unto him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb that was slain forever and ever. So back to verse 9. Not everyone is saved, but out of every nation. Salvation by blood, by the death of the Saviour, is the theme of their praise, and there will be someone represented in all the nations of the world in glorious heaven to come. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, here the people of God are made rulers and representatives of the Lord reigning on earth. This is not political power, of course not. But because Christ rules and determines all things here and now, and we rule with him, we are in Christ, so we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. Well, verse 11, the crescendo of praise rises in heaven around the throne. All now join in the praise. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and of the creatures and the elders, and of the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, can we call them ordinary angels with the creatures and the cherubim, the elders, that is, those that represent us as believers there in vast numbers, worship the Lamb. And verse 12, ascribe to him in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Wow, these are all his attributes. He receives them, our Saviour. They are his. We worship him, who is all power, all riches, all wisdom and all glory and blessing. And verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Well, you can't think of a believer anywhere else, can you? Heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. All creation is brought to worship the Father and the Lamb forever and ever. We see the entire universe is governed by the throne and from the throne, ruled and governed by God through the Lamb who is ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He reigns now, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. God has put all things under his subjection, under his feet. The throne rules. The Lamb reigns. This is all our comfort and trust. And now the seals will be opened and God's plans revealed and carried to their end purpose by the Lamb once slain. We praise God for that. Amen.
Amen.